all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Over the last couple of days, been listening to some of the John Hagee predictions in terms of what was going to happen between 2014 and September of 2015. And the more I listened, the more perplexed and unnerved I became. It wasn't because, in some sense, I started believing John Hagee, but just watching him communicate utter nonsense to thousands of people and seeing them cheer gave me chills. Here's sort of a randomly selected example.
Son of man, that's God speaking to Ezekiel, set your face against Gog, that's the man, and the land of Magog, that's his kingdom, the prince of Rush, that's a proper name which means Russia, Meshach, which means Moscow, and Tubal, which is an ancient city of Russia, and prophesy against him. Let me reduce that verse to one sentence. Ezekiel is being told by God to deliver a declaration of war against a man and his kingdom. If that were to happen today, here's how it would go. The man would be Putin. The kingdom would be Russia. That's how clear that is.
Let Ezekiel mention the word Rosh, and the imagination of end-time sensationalists like John Hagee simply go through the roof, because Rosh sounds enough like Russia to implicate it as a villain in sensationalistic end-time scenarios. As such, he interprets Rosh as a proper noun referring to a specific place, Russia. The facts, of course, say otherwise. Russia is not a derivation of Rosh. In fact, the word Russia is an 11th century Viking word, and as such should not be semantically linked to the Hebrew word Rosh at all. And so what he is doing is simply making something up out of whole cloth, communicating it to his audience, and his audience is lapping it up. Why? Because they have not learned discernment skills, and they don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I mean, this kind of sensationalism is absolutely breathtaking, but it's also dangerous. Here's another clip from John Hagee.
Now, which Gentile nations is God warning in this coming eclipse of the sun in the heavens? They're Russia, Iran, Libya, Germany, Turkey, and Ethiopia, the nations that we call the nations of the Arab Spring. Remember, the eclipse of the sun refers to Gentile nations. The message of the four moons relates to Israel. God's message to Israel is, as I delivered you from Pharaoh when you were in Egypt's bondage, I'm going to deliver you from Iran, from Russia, from Turkey, from Libya, from Germany, from all of the nations who are saying, we're going to wipe you off the map, I'm going to deliver you.
So somehow or other, his audience seems convinced that Germany is a nation of the Arab Spring that's about to wipe Israel off the face of the map, in fact, is declaring that they're going to do that. Now, I've never heard anything like that in my life, but what is really troubling is that he's tied all of this in to the four blood moons. Well, the four blood moons are now history, and we should expect that John Hagee is going to do another sermon for his constituency and say, I was wrong about all of this. I repent of causing tens of thousands of people to buy into nonsense. I'm now going to teach you what the Word of God actually says. I'm going to start exegeting the Word of God as opposed to eisegeting the Word of God. Reading my own odd predilections into the Word of God is no longer going to happen in this pulpit. I'm going to be a man of God, and I'm going to teach you like a shepherd teaches his flock. I doubt that he's going to say that anytime soon. I think this is like his fifth or sixth event he seized upon to write a book, to sensationalize, to use his over-the-top sophistry, his selling, and his horrendous, and I mean horrendous, torture of Scripture. If I was a person sitting in that audience, I would flee as quickly as I could. And also those who were promoting the four blood moons. And you can think about all of the Christian teachers on radio and television who are promoting this nonsense. Some huge names in the Christian world. Wonder what they're going to say now. I hope Dobson will do the same thing he did after the millennium bug was proven false. He said, I would have the blood of millions of people on my hands because I was causing complacency in the body of Christ while he was selling generators and freeze-dried food and a book called The Millennium Bug. He did have the common decency to apologize after it didn't even turn out to be a top 10 news story in the year 2000. But the sad thing is he went right back on the train and got behind Jonathan Cahn, the mystery of Shemitah, which includes Cahn's very convoluted explanation of four blood moons, and then the Harbinger, and on it goes. At some point, I pray that the body of Christ gets away from the sensationalism and returns to the task of making reproducing disciple makers, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal on Hagee's Magic Apologetics. It was written by James Patrick Holding. That article up on the web, you can find it at equip.org. If not, you can order the journal. This is one of the reasons we ask people to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. We've been warning people about this kind of sensationalism for a long time, but not just on the radio. In articles in our flagship magazine, if you have not subscribed, you need to do that. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion, again, on the web, equip.org, or you can write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Danny, St. Mary's, Idaho, listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I just got a brief question about Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, where Paul is talking about the dispensation of times. There's in the King James Version, it uses the word dispensation, and in the New King James Version, it also uses dispensation, but in the New American Standard, and in the Revised Standard Version, it does not use that word. I've been trying to talk to people within my local church about this dispensationalism and try to get them to rethink their views on it. My wife, she's the one that brought that up to me this morning. She goes, well, doesn't Paul use the word dispensation? So I've heard you say in the past that words are not univocal or equivocal or something. I can't remember exactly how you word it, but that basically words take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And So anyways, I just wanted to hear how you put this together. And basically, I know that I think that the meaning of dispensation and dispensationalism is two separate things. So anyways, I'll let you comment.
Yeah, sure. Of course, this has nothing to do with dispensationalism, and I appreciate you making some clarifications in the prologue to your question. It is true that words are not univocal, they're equivocal, they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And obviously the context of Ephesians 1:10 has nothing whatsoever to do with the dispensationalism that is being communicated by people like John Hagee. Dispensationalism as an eschatological construct is the viewpoint by which God has two distinct people, the church and national or ethnic Israel, with two distinct plans and with two distinct destinies. And dispensationalism is distinctive for its teaching that the church will be raptured from the earth in the first phase of Christ's second coming so that God can return to his work with national Israel, which, of course, in dispensationalism has been put on hold until after the time that Israel rejected the Messiah. It's been put on hold until the time that the church gets raptured out of the world. And God's renewed working with Israel is thought by many dispensationalists to include a 7-year period of tribulation under the Antichrist in which 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed, followed by the second phase of Christ's second coming, in which Christ and the martyred tribulation saints are going to rule for 1,000 years from a rebuilt temple with a reinstituted sacrificial system. And as I pointed out on the broadcast, this idea was first conceived by John Nelson Darby in the 19th century and then popularized by prophecy pundits such as Hal Lindsey and Tim LaHaye in the 20th century, and now taken to a whole new level by false teachers like John Hagee, who simply butchers the biblical text to make passages appear to be talking about a pre-tribulational rapture when they're not talking about that at all. I have no problem with someone holding to this notion, but I do have a problem with people butchering the text and using the text as a very clear pretext for what they want to preach or communicate. By the way, John Hagee was saying that it may very well be before September 28th, which was is today, and before the end of the four blood moon period. He was saying that it could very well be that his congregation wouldn't even be upon the earth at all, that they'd be watching all of this taking place from streets of gold in heaven or streets of glory in heaven. So he was suggesting that the rapture might well have taken place and might have taken all his people up to heaven, taken the church out of the world before the terminus date, September 28th. He said he didn't know for sure, but could very well be. Well, of course, that hasn't happened, but the fact of the rapture, or the fact that 2/3 of the Jews, once they're herded in the Holy Land, are going to be involved in a bloody Holocaust is simply unwarranted. There's no biblical basis for making these kinds of wild and ridiculous kinds of prophecies. There's no warrant for inflaming the fuse of Armageddon in the present. There's simply no basis for doing it. It is certainly the kind of thing that titillates. I mean, you can see why his congregation is applauding, because they're not going to be among the 2/3 that are going to be butchered. They're going to be in heaven. They're going to be celebrating. So again, you can imagine they're being very, very happy. But what about the Jews? Why didn't I see tears for the other part of the equation? Why just applause when Hagee says, doesn't matter to us, we'll be out of here. We'll be on the streets of glory. It's quite troubling not only amazing that so many people have bought into what he says, but quite troubling.
There's really no true Jews left in the world, is there? I mean, when it comes down to the 12 tribes.
Well, none of this makes any difference whether there is or there is not. Because the issue is it's not a matter of genealogy. It never has been a matter of genealogy. It is a matter of true Israel. And true Israel is not determined by your race or your birth mother. True Israel has always biblically been determined by your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ. And I love when Peter finally understood this, and he makes a point of it himself. He says the vision was given him three times. He finally understood it, and when he did, he said, "Ah, now I understand God does not show favoritism." We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Mandarin, Spanish, and English are the world's three mega languages. Yet very few resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults are available in Mandarin and Spanish. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to provide millions of Christians with these much-needed resources in their native languages. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rick. He's listening in Birmingham, Alabama, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Rick.
Hey, Hank. How you doing today?
Doing well, thank you.
Hey, I've listened to you quite a bit, being a trucker. I just wanted to ask you a quick question, and I'm going to listen to you on the radio. You've talked about that I think you said you don't believe in the rapture and tribulation period. And I was going to ask you about the scriptures that talk about the Antichrist signing a peace treaty for 3.5 years, breaking in the middle and persecuting the Jews and Christians. Can I'd see what you could tell me on that.
So yeah, what passage is that?
On the radio.
What passage is that?
I can't say. I believe it's in Revelations.
Well, Revelation doesn't use the word Antichrist at all, so it can't be in the book of Revelation. But yeah, the truth of the matter is there's no warrant whatsoever for suggesting that we're going to have a special tribulation like unto the tribulations that were mentioned in Scripture under the Old Testament Antichrist Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, or the one predicted by Jesus Christ that came about precisely as Jesus Christ predicted it. What there is warrant for believing is that, as Jesus put it, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to David. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi. Hello, David.
Hello?
Hi.
Hello, can you hear me?
I sure can.
Oh, okay, cool. Let me preface my question very quickly for about 30 seconds. I've listened to your program for about 20 years and find it very helpful, and I completely support everything you do with pointing out some of the problems with, with things like John Hagee, like you just had on there a little while ago, and the whole dispensational belief system. I think it's very helpful that you're pointing these things out, and I fully support it. And I know it's difficult work that you're doing, because I know it's not popular, but, you're doing a good job, and keep it up. So having said that, I did want to ask about something that kind of floored me a little bit here a little while ago. I heard you mention J.P. Holding, and I don't know how else to ask the question except to be blunt, and I hope I don't come across is rude, so I'm very much trying not to, but I really don't understand why your organization would promote anything by J.P. Holding. And the reason I'm asking that is because of J.P. Holding's demeanor, a very negative demeanor that he displays towards hundreds of people, online conversations that he has with people where he will call them things like stupid, ignorant, buffoons if they disagree with him on things. And it's all over, for instance, Amazon.com, where people can have conversations about books they review. And anybody can look him up on Amazon.com and find the literally thousands of posts he's had over the years with people or he berates them in a fashion that is completely antithetical to what I hear you say about giving an answer with gentleness and respect. So that's the gist of my question. So I'll let you respond and I'll listen.
Sure. Well, I'm not familiar with the blogs you're talking about or the posts on the web, but let me take one of the words that you mentioned being used by J.P. Holding. J.P. Holding is, when he uses the word ignorant, using a word that is used in the Bible. For example, you see Peter, who is the very person that you just quoted as saying we should do what we do with gentleness and with respect. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. And bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, and then the operative word, which ignorant and which unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So there is an example in the Bible of the word ignorant and unstable. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about the need to silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks about those who are ignorant of God. So I think you can certainly talk about ignorance of God. You can talk about people who are communicating ignorant and unstable ideas, and that unfortunately ignorant and unstable people buy into them. So the words are certainly commensurate with the biblical use. Peter has very, very strong words, as does Paul, for those who are wicked, those who are ignorant, those who are unstable. So the words are used in different ways. Jesus himself used very, very strong language when he was talking about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because he was concerned that what they were doing is leading the unsuspecting sheep into the abyss. And he was concerned about that, and he displayed his passion in that regard. I remember Paul saying something similar: even from among your own numbers, men will arise, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. So, I mean, the passion that Paul had was the passion for the sheep, which were being butchered and bloodied by the wolves that were being let into the sheep pen by the sheep keepers. And therein was his passion. His passion was for the well-being of the sheep, and I think we should have that same passion. But you're correct in saying that we need to do, as Peter said, what we do with gentleness and with respect.
Okay. I'm very familiar with everything you just said as far as not only the usage of the words, as you pointed out, or like Peter talks about, the ignorant misusing Paul's letters. And so everything you just said, not only am I very familiar with it, but I agree with it. And I agree, and it's not that it's important that I agree with it, but it's biblical, yeah, as you pointed out. However, here's I guess, a further point of my question. The fact that our Lord and his apostles used sometimes harsh language, which they did, it's undeniable they did. The fact that our Lord and the apostles did, I don't see how we can take that fact and then suppose that therefore, well, Jesus was harsh with his opponents, therefore we can call them stupid and ignorant too. And I'm not saying that you just said that. So I'm not saying that at all, because I know that's not what you meant. But someone like J.P. Holding, this is exactly not only what he does, but his rationale. And I know that based on actual conversations with him, as well as conversations he's had with dozens and scores of other people. So he views the fact that, well, hey, you know, Peter said they were ignorant, so I can walk around and be as berating to non-Christians as I want.
Yeah, but the point is that you can use the word ignorant without berating people. You can say that someone is ignorant of the facts. That is not berating a person. It is simply pointing out a reality.
Right, right. No, I totally agree, and that makes perfect sense, because there are different ways in which a person can use the word. So I could say of myself, computers is something I don't know very much about. I could say to myself, I'm ignorant of the inner workings of computers. Or I could say, I'm one ignorant jerk about computers. Now, one way is a proper way of saying it. The other way is just flat out rude and uncalled for.
Right, and we should never be rude and uncalled for. And in the passage that you're very familiar with, when Peter is talking about Paul's letters containing things that are very difficult to comprehend, what he's warning about is that ignorant and unstable people are distorting this as they do the other scriptures. And I think in concert with James, he's saying, let not many of you be teachers, because with teaching there is a stricter judgment. Because in this particular case, you have those who are ignorant leading other people into the abyss because of their instability and their ignorance. And so there's a strong warning there. And I think that this warning, though you make a very good point, the fact that Jesus did something doesn't give me the same prerogative. He's God. But the fact is that it's very appropriate for me, for example, to warn about a person like John Hagee. My concern is not as much with John Hagee as it is the people who are being, they're being deceived. And then what happens is they fall out of the back doors of these mega churches. They don't know what to believe or who to trust anymore. So what happens is the sheep are being hurt.
Oh, I agree. Yeah. And I mean, I couldn't agree more, and that's why I had prefaced my question saying I support what you're doing, because what you just said is so very true, and it's needed. But again, with J.P. Holding, we don't have somebody doing what you're doing. The way you do it is proper, it's biblical, it's reasonable, it's sane, it's good. And, it's so strong. I've never heard you... If I can put it this way, I've never heard you wimp out. You're always very strong with what you say, but you do it in a proper way, and it's mature. J.P. Holding, the way he disagrees with people, is most unbecoming to reflecting in a positive way on Christianity.
I don't want to be unbecoming here, but here's my problem, David. I'm coming up to a break, and it's a hard break. I have no choice but to limit the conversation. I think you've made your point and made it well, particularly in reinforcing the fact that all of us need to do what we do with gentleness and with respect. And when we don't, hopefully the Holy Spirit and others will call us up on that, as you have pointed out. Be right back.
Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South with materials on apologetics, Bible literacy, and countering cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. We need your prayers and support to accomplish this initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, please call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone calls, and we'll talk to Randy. He's listening in British Columbia, Canada. Hi.
Oh, thank you, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My first question is, do you believe that John Hagee is a true believer, or do you believe that he's a wayward Christian teaching the Word of God?
Yeah, I certainly he's wayward in his teachings of the Word of God, but I cannot judge his eternal destiny. I cannot judge his motives. Only the Holy Spirit knows why he does what he does. He says that he has been studying the Word for 54 years every single day. And if that is indeed true, one would think that he would be able to figure out the art and science of biblical interpretation such that he does not distort the words of our Lord in the Olivet Discourse, that he does not distort the words of the prophet Joel.
I respect that.
Yeah, I respect that.
But I've been teaching the Bible for years, and I have a passion for the Word of God and biblical teaching. But what I don't, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if he is a wayward believer, then the Bible would encourage you to go in private, if he doesn't listen to you, bring witnesses, and correct him in private instead of over the air.
Oh, no, that's not true at all. That is not true at all.
What we don't need is we don't
need leaders. No. What you just said is just false. And if you've been teaching the Bible and reading the Bible, I don't think that it is well for you to say what you just said, because if someone is dispensing spiritual cyanide by the megadose over the airwaves, then he should be called out publicly on that, not privately. So to distort what the scriptures say in Matthew chapter 18 is unfair to people listening to you right now. And if you have studied through the Bible, as John Hagee has for 54 years, you're at least familiar with the passages
That's not fair. That's not fair what you just told me right now. Yeah, I'm just saying that...
What's not fair?
At one point or another, as a loving brother, you're going to go and try to correct him if he's wrong. And what you do is you air out your laundry against a brother. And I'm saying we can't do that in this day and age. We have to, because the church is...
But wait a minute. I'm trying to make a point here, and I think to listen to the conclusion of the point might be worthwhile. You're familiar with Galatians chapter 2, where Paul rebukes Peter publicly. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul...
I'm not saying that's always wrong, to rebuke somebody publicly. I'm just saying that if he's been teaching the Word of God for 50 years, there has to be some level of respect. And if he's that wrong, then it behooves you and I to go and correct him in private so that the world doesn't see us shooting each other in the foot.
This is not shooting each other in the foot. This is taking the Word of God... And it is rightly dividing the Word of God, or teaching people the art and science of biblical interpretation, teaching people discernment skills. John Hagee has been called on the carpet by many people over many different years. He continues to do what he does, and he does it in a very bombastic way. In other words, if you disagree with him, he has some choice words for his dissenters. If you've listened to his style, it is not gentleness and respect, nor is he a very teachable individual.
So your view on him is that he's not probably a biblical sound teacher, and so...
Well, it's not my view. It's very obvious to anyone who reads through the Bible.
There are millions of people that... follow him.
There are a lot of people that hold their Bibles, but there aren't many people that read their Bibles. And what I'm saying is that what I think is important to recognize here is that John Hagee is very obviously deceiving people in many different ways. I mean, you can take it out of the biblical realm and say, let's not make this a matter of biblical interpretation. Maybe he just doesn't know how to do it. Let's take it to the idea of what he is communicating, that Jesus Christ is a prosperous Jesus Christ who lives in a big house. He distorts scripture there, but then he also wants to teach a word of faith idea, that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and what you say creates your reality. So what does he do? He will make up a story, or he'll take an urban legend and he will use that to buttress his point. So he talks about Nick.
I respect what you're saying, but at what point do you and I go to such a brother if we think he's a brother, which I don't know what you believe. Well, I think what you believe is he's not a brother in the Lord. So what?
Well, I honestly would not make that statement. The statement that I would make.
Because it's too harsh.
Well, it's not because it's too harsh. I cannot. I want to leave what is in the province of the Holy Spirit in the province of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is that when he is hurting the body of Christ, I mean, there are all kinds of people making life decisions based on what he said about the four blood moons. He is profiting mightily on the basis of what he's saying. He's responsible for what he's saying. He's saying it publicly in print. He's saying it publicly over the airwaves. He's saying it on secular television. And I think that there's a place for reproving someone personally. In other words, if you have a brother who is sinning against you, John Hagee isn't sinning against me personally, then I have to go show him his fault, just between the two of us. And if he listens to me, I've won my brother over. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two along so that every matter might be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Eventually, you take it to the church, and if he doesn't listen to the church, then you treat him like a pagan. Like a tax collector. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18.
Yeah.
But the point that I was trying to get across here, with all due respect, Randy, is that over and over again, you have examples of public rebuke for people who are communicating false doctrine that very much injures the body of Christ. So, for example,
if you spare
with me one more moment, I mean, if you think about John rebuking Diotrephes publicly, there's a reason for that. It is so that others may take the warning. It is why Hymenaeus and Philetus were in Alexander the coppersmith, and so many other examples that you can give in Scripture, why they're pointed out, because their teachings are spreading like gangrene, and you know what gangrene does to a person. So the Bible's using metaphors and examples to point out that, whoa, this is not no harm, no foul. If you have a large platform, there's a large responsibility. I remember years ago that I spent the time with Benny Hinn. I was thinking that perhaps because he had such a big audience, I would spend personal time with him, as I did over quite a protracted period of time, going out to dinner with him, talking to him, etc. And after a while, I got to the point of recognizing that what I was saying, though received collegially, I mean, we had a good time talking, and made no difference in terms of what he was doing publicly. And therefore, I finally realized there's little warrant in continuing on with this. And I would say that as far as John Hagee is concerned, he is a very bombastic individual. If you listen to him, I think that's not an unkind but a fair description. In terms of how he's treating other people, how he's speaking about other people, how he is communicating his message, I think that's a fair, maybe strong, but a fair characterization. But what he is doing that I'm really concerned about is he's causing people to make life decisions that are very detrimental to them personally.
He's done some things that I don't agree with. But I just, my heart for the church, it's heavy, because it just seems that, you know, Scripture tells us that we're to make every effort for the unity of the faith. And if he's a non-believer in that category, then that's one thing. But if he's a wayward believer, if he's a sensational, like you're saying, because you made the point that there's no basis, I think I heard you right, you said there's no basis to say that two out of every three Jews will perish in the end times, and that...
That's right. I have said that, probably not in that exact context, but yes, you're right.
Yeah, and I think that there is a basis, because I have friends who are rabbinical or messianic Jews who have told me that there are rabbinical Jews coming to know Yeshua HaMashiach as their believer. These people know Hebrew and Greek, and they believe that there's going to be a second Holocaust if you support a Jew to make Aliyah to Israel.
But why? Why are the Jews in the 21st century going to be held accountable for the sins of their forefathers in the first century?
Well, you could make that point for...
No, I'm asking the question. I'm not making a point. I'm simply asking the question. How do you support that notion biblically?
Because as a nation who the patriarchs, and they gave us the Word of God, they gave us the covenants through the Jews. 100% of all the authors of the Bible are Jews. They're the ones that they were the chosen people.
But why should they be held accountable for the sins of their forefathers?
Because of their platform, because of their role in history, because of their role as a nation, as a unique role.
So a Jew in the 21st century, because their birth mother, they had a certain birth mother,
Asking about a mystery. You're, that's a good question, Hank, but that's a difficult question to answer. I could answer it, but I don't think anybody knows why God holds the next generation accountable.
But we do. We know that God doesn't. I mean, God spends a whole chapter in Ezekiel 18 underscoring that point so that no one could miss the point. The other thing, too, is I think it's really important that we do not read the prophets in an incorrect fashion. For example, if you read Ezekiel without recognizing the historical backdrop, that he is in Babylon, he's on the south of the Kibar River, he's in exile, and he has seen the temple in Jerusalem destroyed, and he's looking wistfully into the eastern sky, and he's praying for the restoration that will take place under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. He's pining for that moment. But if you don't take that historical context into mind, then you could think that maybe he was talking not about a second temple, but a third or a fourth temple. But if you read it in the historical context, and I really appreciate your pronunciations of Jewish words and your great knowledge in this area, I think that I think you'd be in a very unique position to go back to these biblical passages and to read them in the sense in which they're intended, which is to say, taking into consideration the historical context. I really appreciate the graciousness with which you conducted the conversation. It was wonderful to talk to you. I respect your knowledge. I unfortunately can't continue the conversation because we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Messman broadcast. So many people hanging on right now. I'm just going to stick here for an extra hour, continue taking calls. Those that are hanging on, trying to get through, I'll try to answer your question in the next hour. If you want to call in a question during the next hour, you can try that as well. 888-ASK-HANK. Just keep dialing that number for the next hour, numerically 888-275-4265. Thanks for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include
Putting Race in Biblical Perspective, Two Views on Human Origins, How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.